Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and as we do there, I want to tell you about a friend of mine who I'll always think about when we come to this text. His name is Fernando Campos. He went by Fern. I got to worship with him and Michelle at Grace Community Church last month down in Southern California, where we were together with them for many years. Fern, in our home fellowship group, led worship, led our time of singing, and by guitar, one of his favorite songs was Colossians 1:28, set to song from the New American Standard Version. I can still hear him and see him singing it. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete. And there's the echo, complete in Christ. And I can, it kind of echoes in my mind even now. In chapter 3, Paul's going to say that even through our singing, we are teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. And Fern not only helped proclaim him in song, he really did this verse in my life. Admonishing, I can think of times where he would call me out gently, where he would caution me relationally, even as I was sharing different things with him. I also remember him and I together one time, we had to confront a fellow leader, which is a difficult and intimidating thing that can go sideways, and having a good, faithful brother by your side like him was a blessing. I remember there was a guy at our church who was trying to counsel and was threatening to divorce his wife, and we had to bring church discipline by way of church, really exhortation, confrontation to him. And this guy was a huge guy. It was actually kind of an intimidating thing. I was so glad to have my brother by my side as we sought to be faithful, and by God's grace, that marriage is still continuing, I believe. But admonishing and teaching in my first year of marriage, I asked him to help teach me how to be a better husband, a better leader and man, and how to needed his help to pursue purity. I think he was the first guy I really confessed openly my lust to and asked him to help me fight those. I thought once I was married, those would go away. I needed a brother to come walk alongside me. That's what Fern was in my life. Admonishing, teaching, and it says, with all wisdom, verse 28. Remember when I wanted to get together with him to get some help with my life, he said, let's go through this book by Jay Adams on wisdom, practical wisdom in your life. We met at Starbucks many times, one-on-one, and we would talk about the chapter, but just talk about what was going on in our life and in our home group. I remember times where there were a number of us men would get together at 6 a.m. at a Denny's and Wednesday morning in the San Fernando Valley, and we would go through either a book on theology, or I remember we went through Disciplines of a Godly Man, and different guys would just take turns with the chapters, highlighting and leading discussions, and The Exemplary Husband was another book we went through, and we did life together, individually, and as families, life on life, and 14 years later, I still see him as someone I would consider a lifelong friend. But what's interesting is we didn't have a lot in common naturally. In fact, before that time in my life, I was really attracted to people who are following, I should say, connecting with guys who were like me, into the same things and into sports and all those things. Fern had we were very different height-wise, very different hobbies-wise. We didn't have that in common. Fern was very mechanical. Those of you who know me know I am not at all that. Fern liked to jog. That was another major difference between us. His sport was pole vaulting. I could never. I mean, just trying to visualize that is probably too humorous. But basketball was my sport. Fern was terrible at basketball. But he did, on one occasion, I remember, fly me over the Los Angeles Lakers arena in his little plane. He was an airplane mechanic, a Gulfstream mechanic, and a pilot, and I remember that vividly. But the first time we met Fern and Michelle, she was pregnant with Rachel, who is now at the Masters University, and I believe is a friend of Chrissy Mahoney's from our church. A small world and a big God. And God worked Colossians 1:28, weaved the truths of this passage in and through our lives, really as the framework and the foundation for us. In fact, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, you may have remembered out there a tall couple with a couple kids who are also from Congo, like our son. That's the Wilmarth family, some of you know. They were also a part of that same home group for years, and our families would go camping together and just do life together. And that's another couple from that group that we are connected to. And there was also a single guy who showed up at our study that I've told you about that before. He wanted discipleship to prepare to be a husband, and he's here now in our church. He's my brother-in-law, Ethan, who married my sister, Lisa. And it's just an amazing thing how God weaves and brings and knits people together. And another couple from that same study, the Chanettes, were very impactful in our marriage. And at the last Shepherd's Conference, I believe it was, I got to just spend some time talking with him and his wife, Christy, and reminiscing about how they were faithful to admonish us as a young couple in our blind spots, and especially me, because I had more. And just to lovingly also model what it meant to be, what parenting looked like. We weren't able to be parents for our first few years of marriage, but we got to see that in their home on display. And so as we look at Colossians 1:28, these are some of the visuals I have in mind, and especially my friend Fern singing it and living it. And that vision of that group is what I pray that God will grow us in as we go forward. So let me read the text. I'm reading from the ESV, Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to break this passage down into two parts that I see here. The first is we treasure Christ together. We treasure Christ together. And then the second part is so strive for body life together. So that's the so what or the so that of the sermon, the application. So strive for body life together. This is something we have to strive and struggle and toil for. First, we treasure Christ together. This is for all of life. This is not a passage that's just talking about Sunday. I think without having smaller gatherings and other connections on other days as well, this passage cannot be fulfilled. And the resources we have here are all treasures and all riches, it says, are in Christ for all people. So we have the resources, not in ourselves, but in Christ for this. And all, it keeps repeating that word, all who aren't face-to-face, which is some in our church today, need to be encouraged. And we're going to need all his energy, as Paul says, all his energy working in us as well. We all need to proclaim the all-sufficient Savior. Paul is writing this in prison. He's struggling in prison, but his focus, as we've seen in this book of Colossians, as we're going through it, his focus is not on himself, it's on his Savior. And that's what he wants to put on display here again for us who have been struggling in these times. Christ is working in his people in these times. The Christ we proclaim is working powerfully, Paul says. Even as these times in some ways are purging times, whether of our own hearts or just purging in some ways of churches, but also these should be maturing times and will be maturing times if we can keep Christ central. If we keep Christ central, we can be mature in Christ. That's where this passage is going. We have needed wisdom like never before. mean, I always knew we needed that, but it's been so evident how much we need God's wisdom and need each other. Christ, though, here is our wisdom, and he works through people, but he is our wisdom, and he is our help in our struggles. Even as we struggle with each other, not being face-to-face as much, struggles grow when you talk about people rather than talk to people. But Christ is the solution for that. But those problems get worse when we're not together in worship. And so I'm emphasizing together here because I see in verse 28, look at the language, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. And then chapter 2 talks about being face-to-face and encouraged in heart and knit together. There's that word together, in love. So I get that word together from that. Also, the word treasure is in verse 3. It's the same word Jesus used for a hidden treasure in a field that someone, when he sees that treasure for joy, is willing to give up everything he has for that. And the treasure is Christ in the gospel, his kingdom. There is, he actually said to his disciples, where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. And that's what chapter 3 of Colossians is going to talk about, treasuring, setting our affections on things above. But there's a surpassing value, Paul says another place. He told the Philippians, there is a surpassing value. Everything else is rubbish compared to the infinite worth of knowing Christ. Hebrews talks about there is greater wealth than the wealth of Egypt. There's greater riches even in the reproach of Christ. That even Moses understood that from a distance. And when this Christ, this Messiah came, you remember at his birth, magi came. Men from the east came and they brought him treasures. This is the word used there. They brought him treasures of gold and what else? Frankincense and myrrh. They brought these treasures to this little child, but he actually is the greatest treasure. This child was a treasure far greater than anything they could bring to him. We sing of the high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. When I was a little guy, maybe I've shared this with you before, I remember going to the dentist. And dentist's office wasn't very enjoyable for a young child. But after I was done, I knew that there was a treasure box waiting for me. And I could go to that treasure box. And I could open up the lid of that treasure box. It was just these probably really cheap toys from the dollar store, but I was excited to open it up, and I could choose and grab any one of those treasures, but only one that I wanted. What Paul is saying here is all the treasures of God are in Christ, and there is no limit for us. There's no limit to the infinite worth and value and wealth for us. Him we proclaim, and part of that is we praise him and we prize him more than anything. And so in church gatherings, Christ is proclaimed in song and scripture. That's what we've already been doing before I walked up here. We were already proclaiming. And in some sense, Colossians 3 would say, we were teaching and admonishing one another even through those songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But he's proclaimed in song and scripture, and we're even taught and warned and matured. Sometimes even the words that we sing, sometimes they're warning or they're convicting to us. Is that true of me when you're paying attention to the words? But him we proclaim. Verse 28 says, and then Paul uses the word everyone three times in one verse. Everyone, everyone, everyone. And the context from chapter 1, verse 24 is a local church body. We need help together with everyone as we focus on Christ together. And the focus of this section, chapter 1, verse 27, where we ended last time, the end of the verse says, Christ in you, the hope of what? Of glory. Him we proclaim. That's Christ we proclaim. And the context and really the key verse of the book, just to go back to remind you, chapter 1, verse 16, says, for by, and this is speaking of Christ, by him, look for the emphasis on him. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's the theme of the book. That's the theme of the universe and all creation right there. This is the hymn we proclaim in verse 28. His supremacy and his centrality is what it's all about. And to preach it right, I need to make much of Christ. So that's what I want to do as we begin. Him is the first word in verse 28 in the original to make emphatic that he is number one. He is number one overall. Him we proclaim. Jesus in this context here, and it's really a poem that I just read earlier. He is overall as the creator and the sustainer of all. He made it all and he owns it all. I was listening to a late black preacher in Southern California. His name was Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. That's a great name, by the way. But he was giving a tribute to the one who has the name above every name. Speaking of this concept of him being the owner of all, he says, he didn't have to put a signature in the corner of a sunrise. He's the owner. He didn't have to carve his initials in the corner of a mountain range. He's the owner. He didn't have to put a brand in the cattle on a thousand hills because he's the owner. And he didn't have to take out a copyright on the songs that he gives the birds to sing because he's what? He's the owner. And he's the owner, I would add, of you and me. He can say legitimately in every sense, I own you. I am Lord. That's part of what Lord means. He owns me and you as Lord. He's the author of creation. He's the Lord of every man. And one day every man will acknowledge that. But he is their Lord whether they acknowledge it or not. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. He is the Lord of all. Psalm 100 says, know the Lord that he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. And we are his. We are his. And Colossians 1 is saying everything that you could see in a microscope, everything that you could see in a telescope, it's all his and it's from him and through him and to him, all things. To him be the glory. The universe declares his majesty. The heavens declare his glory and the sky shouts out, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. This is what we sang earlier. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. True delight is found in you alone. That's one of those things as you sing it, are you letting that admonish you? Is that true of me? We proclaim this Christ, this greatest of all delights that we sang about. He is the supreme and sovereign head of the church. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords and governor of governors and ruler of rulers. The government is on his shoulder, and his name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. We proclaim him. We proclaim Christ, not culture. There's implications for our world as we proclaim Christ, but we proclaim him. Paul says we preach Christ, not ourselves. And verse 15 through 20 really is poetry building up to this section here. We proclaim him. This is lofty, and it's really parallel language to proclaim him. And this is really, thinking of Christ's life, this is what it's all about. Angels proclaimed him, wrapped in swaddling cloths. He was born in Bethlehem, hidden in Egypt, raised in Nazareth, baptized in Jordan, tempted in Judea, believed in Samaria, but rejected in Jerusalem. Those would be examples of parallel statements of what his life was all about as he was proclaimed. And there's other places. This is one of those places in Scripture where it's in a poetic form There's also in Galatians chapter 4, he goes through parallel lines like that, born of a woman, born under the law, and he goes through all of that. 1 Timothy 3 goes through other ones, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. And so as I was thinking about this poem and those other poems, if we would try to put those together poetically in our language, it might be something like this. He is the image of God in eternity, dwelt in humanity, conceived in virginity, lived in obscurity, worked in carpentry, preached in Galilee, anointed in Bethany, suffered in Gethsemane, crucified in Calvary, but raised in glory. We proclaim him, Paul is saying, and he's using all, marshaling all the ability of language in their culture to put him on display. The loftiest words we could ever come up with are still an understatement. We proclaim Christ. J.I. Packer, who went to be with the Lord just last month, said this, Christ and him crucified is the hub of the Bible. The cross is the center of God's whole counsel. And he says this, think of this, picturesque statement, the traveler through the Bible landscape misses his way as soon as he loses sight of the hill called Calvary. When we're going through our life, when we lose sight, when we're not remembering that old rugged cross, when we're not remembering what Christ did for us as sinners, where we would be but for what Christ did for us, we lose our way. That's why Paul says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That doesn't mean that was the only thing he talked about when he was talking, but he always wanted to get there. As Spurgeon would say, he wanted to make a beeline to the cross. Just like every road in England somehow leads to London, he says there should be a road in every way from everywhere we are that would lead us to Christ. And this is what Spurgeon said. He said, to not proclaim him is like bread without flour. It's not going to rise. If you're trying to explain, but you're not bringing Christ into what you're trying to help your fellow Christian with. He says to give a sermon without Christ in it is like a brook without water, or a cloud without rain, or an empty well mocking a traveler, or a tree twice dead plucked up by the roots, a sky without a sun, a night without a star. He says we need to proclaim him, and Christ isn't just what Paul proclaimed as a preacher. This isn't primarily or exclusively talking about preaching here. This is really talking about all believers. He says to this church, we proclaim. He's including them, I believe, in this. This is something we do as churches. Paul told the Roman church, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. There's a sense in which even their faith, even through missionaries and through others, it was being proclaimed in other places from that church. And actually, this is what we do this is the word used in that communion text. We, as long as we eat the bread and drink the cup, as often as we do that, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we all do as we take of the Lord's table together. That's another reason why it's important for us to gather with the church if we're physically able. But proclaim, I would just, to kind of bring that together, this is not the word preach that's used in the pastoral letters from Paul. This is not a word limited to pulpits. Verse 28 can start in a Sunday service, but it really needs to continue afterward for what Paul is talking about here in conversation. It has to be pursued interpersonally and informally and interactively around God's word and relationally in homes or on the phone to apply the truth and to admonish at times. This is not talking about a program. Paul's talking about a person, the person of Christ. And so we need to keep that in mind when we think about this. Don't think of programs. Think about the person of Christ and all the different things that we do as a church. So we treasure Christ together. Number one. Number two, so strive for body life together. So strive for body life together. Look at verse 28 again, and I would just repeat that everyone is repeated three times. For everyone to have this take place is going to take everyone involved in this. There's going to need to be warning, teaching, growing together to maturity. The individual needs of each of our lives, life on life, that happens, a lot of what he's talking about here happens best on a smaller scale, and not just small groups, but even sometimes one-on-one or one-on-two. But in the language here, these are all plural, present tense, active participles. That's an ing word in English, meaning that this is continually what we are to be doing all the time, not just on Sunday. And if we think of Sunday as the fulfillment of that, we are really missing what this passage is saying. We do need to gather at God's house or inside and outside and in the future we're talking about and thinking about. We want to continue to have inside and outside options. We want to continue gathering as a church, but the purpose of all that is not just that this would be the be-all or the end-all, but that we would, even as we go out from here today, that we would be spending time and even interacting with others, maybe down below, admonishing at times. This can have a positive, encouraging, speaking words that maybe they weren't thinking that they need to hear. It's actually the word nutheteo. For some who have been involved in counseling will recognize that word. It can be corrective or constructive words. You're helping bring truth to bear that maybe they need to really set before their mind, bring to their mind. It can include warning, but it can also be wooing. It can be winning a brother as you show him his fault in private. That's the language of Matthew's gospel. Individual, not in a group. So admonishing everyone and teaching everyone. This is the same word in the Great Commission, right? Therefore make disciples, baptizing them and in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I commanded you. That's the commission for disciples, to be seeking to help other disciples, other followers of Christ, either come into the faith or grow in their faith. Helping someone else walk with Jesus or be like Jesus. That's maybe a simple way to think of that whole process of disciple making. But what I want to bring out here is that word, he says, for what we're all to be doing is the same word here, teaching one another. So every Christian on some level has a role to play in teaching one another. And I don't want you to just think of what I'm doing here right now, because that's really not the primary word the New Testament would use for what I'm doing right now. This is not even really the word for standing up in front of a group. This is a word that can be used for sitting with someone, interacting with Scripture, even as Philip sat with the Ethiopian eunuch and taught him, as Priscilla and Aquila took aside Apollos and taught him the way of God more accurately. And he was thankful for that. And again, Colossians 3 says, we can actually do all these things even in our singing. And then if you look at chapter 2, verse 2, we've got admonishing and teaching. Another verb we could add there is encouraging, and encouraging hearts. Chapter 2, verse 2, that hearts may be encouraged. And so even thinking about whether it's you see yourself as a teacher or not, there are ways that you can come alongside, this is the word, and encourage someone, or even, Lord willing, as our small group times in Adventure Club, our children's ministry on Thursday nights, as we get that going again, there's people who can come alongside others, and maybe they don't feel like they could stand up in front of the group and teach, but they can help younger ones understand what this verse means that they're memorizing. It's the word that I talked about a couple of weeks ago from 1 Thessalonians, encourage the faint-hearted. Paul's saying here that hearts need to be encouraged. And it's the word is, the paraclete is the original where that word comes from. We get the word paramedic from that. Someone who's not a cop who just needs the facts and sees what's going on and gives orders. This is someone who actually comes alongside to help and maybe stays by their side and helps them and lets them know they're there to help. And then the next verb in chapter 2, verse 2, this is just kind of painting the whole picture here, being knit together in love. I was talking with some of the staff from Providence Christian School this week as they're getting ready to launch the school, and I was talking about being knit together in love and giving this illustration. I realized pretty quickly, like, probably everyone else in this room knows more about knitting than me, or a lot of people more than me, but what I was trying to articulate, and still don't know if I have this quite right, but But knitting is, I have this picture of a little kid maybe, and his I don't know if this is cross-stitching or knitting, you can correct me afterwards, but the mother might have this pattern, and she's weaving things together, and underneath it looks real jumbled, it's not real clear what's going on. And maybe even as it's being formed, you can't quite see it. You're looking at it from your perspective down below, things being knit together. But then if you look at it from the higher perspective of the one who's actually got a plan that they're following and designing it, it's actually a beautiful thing when it's knit together. Now tell me, is that knitting or cross-stitching? All right, so just pretend that we're talking about cross-stitching now. But this word knitting, I think of Psalm 139, an unborn baby being fearfully and wonderfully knit together. It's probably good to verify your illustrations before you try them publicly. But think of an unborn baby's body. The Lord is bringing all these different things marvelously, amazingly together. That's what he's doing in the body of Christ as well. And if you would even see an unborn child in its different stages being fearfully and wonderfully formed, you can't even make out some of the things early on, but the Lord is doing amazing things, and they're bringing the body together just as he desired. And thinking about the body of Christ, that's, we need to be knit together. We need to realize how essential it is for each part of us that God has designed as we are put together. And so just some of the definitions of this word as I look them up were to be brought together. You'll notice together in all of these, to be drawn together, and even to be joined or welded together, and closely united. And so all these different concepts really, really tie in with this whole concept of what it means to be a part of the body, to join yourself, even as a member, to other body parts, to say, you're essential for me, and I want to be that for you. And for any of you that have that desire to really make that commitment and that statement to others, you can talk with Pastor Corey, as we're going to be welcoming some people who want to declare that publicly as members here in the weeks ahead. But the point here in these verses is we're knit together. We've got to be together to fulfill those verses. And where there's others who can't come and be with us, we can go to them. But the face-to-face dynamic that Paul talks about here is so important. His burden for this local church is that together they would encourage each other's hearts. And that's a big reason why we're not to forsake the church assembly in Hebrews 10, to stir, to love, and to encourage. Those who Hebrews talks about get in the habit of not meeting as a church, fall into bad habits of thinking. And so Hebrews says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That can happen to good people, and it does. It's been said, division and discouragement are fertile ground for deception. If we're not encouraging one another's hearts, spiritual arteries harden. There's all kinds of problems in the body. We need to exercise as a body, physically and spiritually, and be using our gifts to serve one another. And this word, when you think of knitting or cross-stitching, either way, it takes time and work to weave lives together in a church. And again, from our perspective, sometimes it looks kind of jumbled and confused. It's a work in progress, but there's a beautiful tapestry, to switch the metaphor a little bit, that God is forming. In the church, you think of body parts, really, the language he's using here, muscles, sinews. What is it that unites us? Chapter 2, verse 19 uses this same word to help fill out the picture, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, there it is again, through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So that takes us back to the goal of where this passage started in chapter 1, verse 28, that we would be mature in Christ. Not that we would be perfect, but that we would be mature, that we would be growing and more complete. Paul told the Corinthians, don't be children in your thinking. Be mature in your thinking. And the Ephesian saints, equipped to do the ministry, to build up the church, this is the word he uses, to a mature man. No longer children tossed here and there by every wind and wave of doctrine. but speaking the truth in love. That's another one, another way to speak of admonishing. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So every body part is essential. And so I ask you, what are you doing as your part to build up the body? What have you been doing? What can you be doing more and more? Because we need that, I can assure you, more and more in the days ahead. And it's going to take wisdom as we walk together in these days ahead and the weeks ahead and decisions ahead and all these different things. Wisdom, maturity, grace. We need all wisdom. And that's what verse 28 says. And this passage says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. So praise the Lord, we have all we need in Him if we keep looking to Him. Full riches of assurance and knowledge, Paul says. But it takes work. And so that's chapter 1, verse 29, if you look back at it. Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. This is the Greek word we get agonized from. Think of contending or competing or toiling to the point of exhaustion, where you're just exhausted. That's the language here. This is a striving forward like a runner in a race, or fighting like a soldier in a battle, or think of labor and delivery of a mother. I'm not allowed to tell any of those stories, but I'm told that it is agony. It's agony. I can't ever fully relate to that, but what I can relate to that I've experienced is, and many of you have, even you fathers in this room, the beauty of a newborn life, face to face, after that labor. That encourages a heart like nothing else. To come alongside, to help, and to hold that life that has been fearfully and wonderfully knit together by God, to raise that child together, to warn, to teach, to see that child mature. There's nothing like that. This is what Paul told the Galatians. My dear children, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He said to the Thessalonians, we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. He says, through toil and hardship, we worked hard night and day. That sounds like mother or father. We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of the gospel. That's what you parents do, I know. And those are the words from Colossians 1:28, and I think that fills out the picture. There's a striving, there's an agonizing, and even as your children leave your home, I know there's an agonizing that you have in your hearts for them. We're striving to bring our spiritual family, that's what Paul's talking about, to maturity. But let me say to you, if you're not yet in the family of Christ, if you've not yet been born again to new life, that you are living for Him, I have to warn you here, as this passage says, your sin has separated you from God, and it will separate you eternally in judgment if you die in your sins. But I'm also here to tell you, we proclaim Him who died for sin and then rose to conquer death for all who will turn from their sin and trust Him and treasure Him and look to Him as their Lord and Savior. You can be saved by His grace today. You can be changed today. We would love to talk with you more about that. But for those of us who are saved, things don't get better. Life is not just wonderful, wealthy, healthy, and happy, and all those things. There's still a struggle, and Christ now gives us the strength that we need for that struggle. God's power, verse 29, is at work in us. And maybe for you, if you're honest, this past week, it's been a struggle for you to be in the Word. I would admonish you and encourage you that that's where that power will come from, through God, through His Word being in you as you are in it. And part of disciple making is teaching what you're being taught in the Word, passing on that truth to others. Admonishing. Sometimes we need to admonish one another. How are you doing in the Word? How can I encourage you in that? I found as people even work from home more and maybe don't have their time of commute more, that doesn't necessarily mean they're spending more time in the Word. I know for some, and I've had to even battle this in morning devotional time, sometimes even being less with all the stress and busyness of these unique times, but guilt is not the goal of that. The goal is to motivate by grace, as we need each other, but we also need God in His Word. And one thing you can do to encourage others is share a treasured truth that you have been impressed by in your time with the Word to help motivate them. But are we sharing burdens? Is there someone that you're sharing and bearing burdens with? Is there someone that you have confessed sin or a struggle to this year, this summer? If you don't have someone in your life like my friend Fern, maybe we were thinking about that earlier, pray about that and also pursue that, being a Fern in the life of someone else. And so I really want to just end where we started, thinking about that dynamic of home fellowship and relationships. Life on life, as iron sharpens iron, Scripture says, so one sharpens another. There are people who need sharpening, encouraging, like chapter 2 talks about. There's people not feeling close-knit. Who can you invite to your home or get to know over coffee or pray with over the phone? Maybe you'd say, I'd love to maybe open my home to a group in the future if that was a need. Let us know. Or maybe you'd love to learn more how you can interact more, or even maybe someday learn how to lead people through discussions in God's Word. Let us know that as well. But I would just say, if someone's on your heart, let them know. Talk with them after the service. Think about someone who might need care and prayer, someone who might be struggling, who you might encourage. And as I've said before, our photo directory could be something you could use in your prayer times, and then ask the Lord to help direct you as you're praying through that to someone you can do more than pray for and reach out to. So here's where I want to end. Chapter 4, the word struggle at the end of chapter 1. He illustrates this. Chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Here's the language. Always struggling, that's the word from chapter 1, struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured. Those are the words from our text earlier. But the key as we struggle to help others be mature is prayer. I'm convinced more than ever, the prayers of faithful women in this room and men and young people are what are continually sustaining this church. I've felt that at times. I know that I certainly am not sufficient for these things, but I know that there are people praying. And I would confess to you, that's a weakness of mine. I struggle to pray like I should, or even just consistently or continually. I need to struggle in prayer, but I can be honest, I struggle to pray consistently like I should, anywhere near what I should. And I'll tell with you, your elders, I'll tell you guys, your elders have struggled in these times, and we need your prayers always. We've struggled in communication, and even having to confess that with some have struggled with feeling connection and care, and we're been striving more than ever and all those things, but we need to strive more, and we have fallen short in some areas. But I can tell you, those three words, communication, connection, and care, we have been pursuing. like never before, but that's not something a few men can do. We need all of us to do that as a church. And so I would ask you to labor in prayer for us as a church, and also as we labor to communicate and connect and care well. It's difficult also in a crisis with all the different competing concerns. So with each other, be patient, be gracious. But we all need your prayers and your part in helping rebuild a community as a family. I really see these months ahead as a time to rebuild and even strengthen, not just go back to normal, but hopefully even better than before. And part of that may be different than normal, but better than before. And part of that may be more home groups, or what some would call community groups, or just think about those different terms if you use the term Bible study, but add some of these other concepts, thinking about care groups or life groups or growth groups or fellowship groups. I think even the way that we think about fundamental things we're doing, it's good for us to think about those biblical terms. And just a takeaway tool that I want to leave with you on the back of your note sheet are some application questions for discussion with others. Because I think for a lot of us, how do we talk and interact more about things? Well, here's one way. This is not the only way. And certainly Bible studies, study guides, those all have their place as well. But this is just one thing that I would put out there that you can use later, to whether in a smaller group or as your family in your around lunchtime or a meal or just as with your kids. These are some, at least some of these, maybe not all of them, but maybe some of these can give you a starter, things to look at. At the bottom there's some verses there from Acts 20 and Acts 2 you could look at later kind of for further study and meditation. I know there's this is just one thing. I would, if this is helpful to you, let us know that, but this is one way to discuss things. Next Sunday evening, we're going to have a church family meeting where we want to share more of our prayers and plans for the fall in those areas of care, communication, connection. And as we, Lord willing, renew ministries this year, as those plans come together in future weeks, we want to renew and reset with your help. But we need your help. And I want to share with you as we close, there three key ministries that are already going with our young people that have been very encouraging to me, pursuing those very things and asking their prayers to help us apply Colossians 1:28. So Chris Dwyer says of this passage, I asked them for their help with this passage and prayer request. He says, "This passage reminds me of wanting to make sure we orient our junior high group meetings towards Christ and the gospel. In the large group session, I'm looking to bring out the gospel from every section of our Bible overview so we can see it from beginning to end. And in small groups, the leaders were encouraging them to walk alongside, the very things we're talking about, and follow Christ together with the students." It's encouraging to see what's happening with our 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And then Kevin Freeman, speaking of the Disciple High School group, "The purpose is to have all students come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, coming alongside parents to cultivate a lifelong commitment of love for their Savior, one another, and their community. One of my hopes is that we develop lifelong habits of meditation on the Word, prayer, and coming alongside each student personally to prepare them to be effective, biblically centered churchmen and churchwomen, whether here at our church or another church body in the future. I'm encouraged," he says, "to see the love the students have for one another at such a young age, many of them freshmen. This gives us a lot more time to invest in them personally." And I've been encouraged even seeing that and even interacting with my own kids, and thankful for you guys. And Jason, for the little bit older adults, the 18 and overs, or the post-high school young adults, the three E's of our mission, as we shared last year, are to exalt Christ in study and worship, and to encourage godly relationships and discipleship under church leadership, and then to engage in fellowship, service, and witness. And so those are some, I share that by way of encouragement, that is taking place with our young people, and may they, as Paul says to Timothy, set an example to spur on us who are older to love, faith, and purity, and all those things. So may they spur us on to treasure Christ. And may they spur us on also to strive for body life together. And may all of us pursue these truths with the help of our preeminent Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me pray, and I'm going to pray specifically for what some of those ministries asked for. Our Father, we thank you for Chris and Jen Dwyer and the other junior high leaders and the kids and those supporting them. And we want to ask your blessing on them as they are have really just began underway with their fall program. And Chris has asked for their growth in the Lord, but also even their grace during games that can be competitive with middle schoolers. We praise the Lord and thank you also for Kevin and Holly and all that they have done and are striving to do, and asking for prayer that true biblical discipleship would be cultivated in each student and would over time become second nature as they integrate into the church as young adults and are equipped even at that age to do the work of ministry. And so as he's asked prayer for the high school leaders that they would develop and model this, and as he said, we're in no way there, but recognize where we need to go. Pray that the leaders don't love the ministry more than the actual students. And so, Lord, I can echo those things as well for my own heart. And we praise the Lord for Jason and Kiana and their desire to reconnect and re-engage with people and to return to regular meetings and home fellowship and other fellowships and facilitate activities again. We pray that that group would be committed and engaged in relationships at this formative time with each other and in their churches, and that their relationships would stir one another towards love and good deeds. We pray that you would stir that in all of us now, even through song, that we would encourage one another. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.